Oh, well, you guys sounded beautiful. So thank you for singing, worshiping the Lord today, and so many great ways to get involved here at Bethel. I want to invite another guy to actually come up here. His name is Tommy. Give it up for Mr. Tommy. If you're online, you'll see him in just a minute. He's a good-looking guy. He's going to come up, and he begged me. He said, "Pastor Ben, you have time in your sermon, I know, but I have to talk about young adult ministry." So give it up for Tommy. He's going to tell you a little bit.
Thank you, Pastor Ben.
Scoot into the light.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Like Pastor Ben was saying, my name is Tommy, and my wife Sydney's not able to make it today. She's working. But yeah, I just want to shout out young adults. We meet Sunday evenings at 6:30. We have food, games, discussion, and fellowship. And then we also meet, Thursday evenings. Stephanie and Sydney take the girls and are walking through Romans. And then Pastor Ben and I and the guys are starting a new series in Matthew. So that'd be a great time to start. But yeah, I just want to shout it out. I'll be in the lobby after service today, and I'd love to connect and get you guys involved.
Look at this guy. He's a natural. Yeah, thank you, man. And I love Tommy and Sydney. They joined Steph and I. We've been kind of the young adult pastors for quite a while now, and just been so awesome in that ministry. Young adults need Jesus. Amen. I didn't hear any young adults necessarily say that, but that's okay. Young adults need Jesus. It's just a great opportunity. If you at all feel like you would love to connect here at Bethel and you are a young adult, or if you know one, come get some information because we would love to connect with you. I've said it before, I believe we're better when we live life together, and that's really what that group is all about. All right. I'm going to be preaching a sermon today. You know what? I paused just in case somebody yelled. Thank you for that, Shannon. Thank you for that. I'm going to be preaching a sermon today, and I just wanted to give you a little bit of the structure. I want to start real briefly, as a pastor might say, with a fundamental truth. I want to tell a Bible story, and then I want to talk about the church. So that's kind of, you're in your mind and you're thinking, where is he at with this sermon? That'll give you a picture. I want to do a foundational truth, tell a Bible story, and then talk a little bit more to you guys about our church and where we're heading. And I believe God has a good message for us. So I wanted to start today actually telling my testimony. Little Ben Grzynski became a Christian actually much later than my kids did. Although I grew up in a home that I grew up as a Catholic, and my dad took me to church, and my mom, and I was, you know, confirmed, and got a beautiful upbringing and understanding that there was a God, but not a super clear upbringing and understanding who Jesus was and what he did for me. And so when my parents got divorced in third grade, we stopped going to church because it was kind of boring. And that was it for quite a while, until Stephanie, not Stephanie Grzynski, my wife, but Stephanie Barr, my first girlfriend, invited me to go to church at First Assembly of God in Albany, Oregon, and I don't know, didn't quite seem like a date, but I was like, well, maybe I could kiss her. Well, I'm going to go to church. So, I don't know if I've fully told my kids about this, but as a seventh grader, that would be way too young for any seventh grader to kiss somebody, just so we're clear. And if my kids ever listen to this, that's definitely true. As a seventh grader, you know, went to First Assembly. As you might guess, with seventh grade love, she broke up with me, but they had a basketball court in this little gym, all carpeted, which was kind of weird, but it was a good time. Everyone was really nice, and we got to play games. So I went back. Did you guys know that we're doing a children's remodel here at Bethel Church? And the fact that the only reason that I even came, ditched me, and broke up with me, I still came, not because of Jesus, but because they had a basketball court. You cannot overestimate the power that a great building can have on a group of kids, especially when it's working for them. Side note, we're going to move on. But we are doing a children's ministry remodel. So I keep going. It takes a matter of just months where I kind of start to realize what's going on and I see things going. And I have always tried to be funny. So I am certain when I get to heaven, there's going to be a moment where God's like, come on, man. But I was that kid who, at least with my friends, as I kind of made them, we'd be singing and I'd like put my hands up and then everyone around me would start laughing because I was making fun of the people who were worshiping the Lord. I didn't get it. I didn't get it at all. But at the time, I needed Jesus. And at the time, internally, I didn't know if anybody really loved me. And I was all alone. Not that I didn't have siblings. Not that I didn't live with my mom working to support us all, four of us. And my dad, though they were divorced. But I was by myself. Until one day, when it made sense, and Pastor Aaron McKee preached a sermon about Jesus, and I was like, what? He did what for me? I mean, it changed my life, this understanding that God sent his son to die on the cross for me. Because of the mistakes that I made, and that I could be forgiven. You might have heard us talking about this verse in Romans. Romans 2:4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Well, that's exactly how it worked in my life. Now, I wish I could say that at that first moment, that first crisis of God did this, that my life radically changed. It didn't. I knew I was a Christian from that point on. This probably wouldn't be allowed today, but me and Aaron went into this tiny closet all by ourselves, and he shut the door. Ooh, as a children's pastor now. We would never do that. We would never be one-on-one with a student. But we prayed together in that moment. I gave my life to Jesus. It was awesome. There was a lot I had to learn. But I knew that I was saved. And I knew it was because of Jesus. And I trusted Jesus to be my Savior. I knew clear, crystal clear that my contribution to my salvation was zero. And it was only because he loved me. And that was as a seventh grader, kind of figuring things out. Eighth grade continues. The Holy Spirit began to work on my heart, began to make me nicely change some things, gently pushing me to be more like Christ. And then I had an incredible moment that to me now is where I really consider myself to have become a Christian. Now I know theologically at that moment I belong to Christ. And I was going to heaven the moment I received Jesus in that closet as a seventh grader. But it was when I was a freshman in high school, in the year, to date myself a little bit, 1999. The date, did I just hear a gasp when I said 1999? Whatever, I don't know how to take that. I'm gonna take it as a compliment. The date was December 31st. Some of you might remember there was this thing called Y2K. December 31st, 1999. Steve, I'm sure, can give you a whole description on why we were worried that our computers were going to turn against us and start killing us and crazy things were going to happen. I don't really know didn't seem like that big of a deal. It was just going to be 2,000, but it apparently was. And I was invited to go to First Assembly with some friends, and we were going to do a fun night. Now, when I showed up, it was not a fun night. It was 3 hours of worship. I got to admit, the first hour was brutal. It was a long time sitting there like, we're in the auditorium. What are we doing where the adults are? Why aren't we in the gym? I could have been playing basketball this whole time. But something happened in that second hour. I watched a person, like, you know, peer, some other high schooler from a different church, but, you know, it was like a big thing. We all kind of gathered at First Assembly on that day. And I watched her, not creepily, but I watched her worship the Lord. And I could see tears in her eyes. I could see her smiling, raising her hands and worshiping the Lord. And although I knew I belonged to Christ, and I knew that he loved me, I had not quite gotten to the point where that had settled to be truth on the inside. Because I still believed. I was unlovable. Because I still believed that Jesus had died for everyone and not just for me. And if it was just me, that he wouldn't have done that. That he wouldn't have given his life up. It was in this moment that I prayed a prayer that changed my life. I don't know if Jim Pickrell's here, but he had a similar experience in the last couple of years. I said, God, I don't know what these people have that I don't. But I pray right now. I thank you for dying for me. Help me to understand that better. My life radically changed on that day. I mean, it was a noticeable difference with my friends. As I began to pursue Christ with a whole new passion, that second crisis in my step, in my walk of faith, and God filled me with his Holy Spirit, which I believe he did on that very first day, but I was filled with his Spirit from that moment on. It wasn't long after that I got a call to come into ministry, and I am one of those weird people that even at the age of 16, I knew I wanted to be a children's pastor, and that never left. God had called me to something, and I wanted to do it. The fundamental truth that I hope is not a step too far for most of us, or all of us, really. People need Jesus. Sufjan Stevens came out with an album this last week. I listened to this song. It kind of blew my mind. Super honest lyrics. The song is called Will Anybody Ever Love Me? The album is Javelin. Yeah, you can look it up. I was going to sing it, but now I don't feel up to it. So the song goes like this, the chorus, because I really want to know, will anybody ever love me? For good reasons, without grievance, not for sport. Will anybody ever love me? In every season, pledge allegiance to my heart. It's a beautiful question. It really was the question that I was asking. And I gotta say, it's a question your neighbors are asking themselves. It's a question your classmates or coworkers are asking. I mean, have you ever thought what your life would be like, your worldview, if Jesus didn't love you? If that wasn't foundational to you, how could you even make sense of the world? Well, truth is, nationally, definitely in Jackson County, suicide rates have skyrocketed since the pandemic. One of the huge groups is 5 to 12-year-olds. People feel hopeless. People need Jesus, the bringer of hope. Pastor Roger prayed a beautiful prayer and kind of talked about it that after worship that, you know, Jesus is for all of us. That we all need him. He's who brings us hope. Now, he died on the cross. I get it. I understood that when I was in seventh grade. But I didn't know that he brought me hope for my life until I gave that other part of myself to him and said, God, I want to know you deeper. I want to know you more. Whew. All right. Foundational truth. People need Jesus. You didn't have to amen it, but some of you did, and I appreciate that. People need Jesus. I do want to tell a Bible story, though, because if Jesus is really the answer for people, especially those who are struggling the most, and you believe that, how are you living that out? Because if you don't believe that, your Christianity got way more comfortable. I mean, it would be a breeze. If you didn't really believe that Jesus was the answer for people, you could come to church, you could worship the Lord, it would be great. You would have no call or purpose on your life, but just to worship God. There's a spot here where Peter found himself. It's in Acts chapter 10. I want to turn there quickly. Now, I hope no one cries foul. This is a very long story. Starting in verse 3, or technically 4b of chapter 10 in the book of Acts. I want to read just a couple of portions, and I'm going to kind of talk through the story. So don't burn me at the stake. But it's a very long story, and it actually starts not with Peter, but it starts with a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing man who was not Jewish. He was a centurion. And this is what it says. An angel appeared. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner who's in the house by the sea." Skip forward a few verses. Now we get to Peter. At noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became very hungry and wanted something to eat, which is just always how it is. If you really want to pray, you're just going to get hungry. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, which I wonder if he used that same excuse with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fell asleep. That's what's happening here. He falls into a trance, but God does something incredible. Starting in verse 11, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. All right, so they found him. Peter has this dream, this trance, vision. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. I love that part. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man." Peter then goes on to tell him about Jesus, to tell him all the incredible things that God has done. And it says this: while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who had heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Pretty incredible story. A couple of things that I want to point out. First, it's super interesting that Cornelius here was met with this angel. And what was the angel's answer? Go get Peter. The angel did not tell him about Jesus. The angel did not give him the information he wanted to know. He said, you need to talk to Peter about this, which I just find super interesting, because certainly that would have been a big time saver had he done that. It's also interesting to note that it is crazy for me to think up to this point, Peter would have thought sharing Jesus with Cornelius was wrong. In fact, this particular story is retold two more times in the book of Acts. It's not always the case, but if you're thinking of God's word as like advertisement, the amount of space that you take up is valuable. The book of Acts three times explains what happened to Peter because the church in Antioch had big problems with what Peter did. And even the Council of Jerusalem had big problems with what Peter did. Now the church hears Peter's confession, they hear the story, and they completely change focus and decide, okay, we were excluding all these people. Now we need to actually preach them the gospel too. Why did God do this? Well, I think there's two reasons for us to consider tonight, today, whenever. Sorry. One, I think God believed. God did. What am I saying? God wanted us to believe and wanted us to understand that he came for the world. He did not just come for the Jews. In fact, even that promise that I talked about during communion to Abraham was that through this family, through this nation, that God would bless the entire world. And God didn't like the way the church looked at the time. He said, we got to change this. Because I think the other piece was, God saw that our church at the time was an institution. It was stable and it was comfortable for the people that came and worshiped the Lord. But what it needed to be was a missionary movement. Now, I told my Bible story. I want to talk to you guys, the church. How do you think we're doing as a church with this same summons from the Lord to go and reach everyone? Don't just come to church as an institution to be comfortable, but individually and corporately be a missionary movement to bring hope to our world. There's a great quote. It's in a book that I am 99% certain none of you have read. It definitely looks like it was self-published, but for some reason I had to read it in college, and I dug it out this last week. It's by a man named Keenan Callahan. It's called Visiting in an Age of Mission. The church has never been at its best as an institution. I mean, right there, my mind goes to the Inquisition. It goes to, you know, some of those times when the church was like in charge of everything and it seemed to be really evil and weird. The Crusades. He goes on to say, the church has always been at its best as a missionary movement. You may not have realized this, but the Assemblies of God, according to their own assessment, is not a denomination. The way that they've legally set it up is that they're a missionary movement. Now, I don't know if I 100% agree with their assessment on that, because it feels like a denomination at times. But the movement that we're a part of is not actually a denomination. The Assemblies of God is a missionary movement. And when I look at the history of how it was started, along with so many other denominations at the time, in that early period of the 1900s, they were a missionary movement trying to reach their community for Jesus. There are some major differences between the two. A church that's an institution versus a group of people, a church that's a missionary movement. Let me point out a few. A missionary movement church grows spiritually beyond Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. They love their pastors, but they're not dependent on their pastors. A missionary movement loves a senior pastor, but doesn't need a senior pastor to reach their community, because that call is on themselves. An institutional church has to grow the church so that people can grow. The institution itself has to get bigger so that it can grow more people. People are dependent on the church to grow. Another difference. A missionary movement church, people come on Sundays to give and receive. Now, some of you miss that. Do I really need to do this again, people? There are applications available in the back for those that want to get involved in children's ministry. But the missionary movement church is for those who give and receive. You're here to grow. You're here to be comforted when you need it most. I love Tammy starting off talking about the family of our church, that we're together. But you also come to give. The institutional church is set up purely so that you can receive. In fact, you probably get in the way because we're moving too quick and too fast if you were to try to help us out. The missional movement church understands that being uncomfortable is important to grow God's kingdom. We're not sadists. We're not saying if you're comfortable, something's wrong. I'm not saying that. But you would be the kind of person that would say that you're part of a church, there's an opening, and I could help, and I want to give. I don't feel like I'm great at that, but I'm willing to be a bit uncomfortable to try to fill that spot. Or, like Tommy coming up here and saying, hey, I want to reach our young adults who I think are struggling. Ben, can I come up? And even though you got to meet Sydney, she's way better than Tommy. Sydney's great, but she ditched us because she had to work today. But he was like, no, don't reschedule me, Ben. I asked him last night. I was like, well, man, we can do it another time. He's like, no, I want to come. Being uncomfortable is part of it. It's part of it. An institutional church, comfort, it's all about comfort. Can we get it hotter? Can we get it colder? Can we get the music louder? No one's ever said that here. Can we get the music quieter? They have said that. We need it louder. I do remember Pastor BJ. He liked it loud. That's my parking spot. That's my seat. This one's a little bit laughably personal for me. The first Sunday I ever came to Bethel The very first Sunday I ever came, Pastor Troy, Pastor Tim, they say, hey, why don't you come out? I know you're interested in this position. Just see what the church is like. Steph and I sat in the back row over there, and the first person that met us said, that's where I sit. You're in my seat. Now, Steph and I actually praised God, and we're saying, I am so thankful that you said that to us instead of someone visiting our church. We weren't even part of the church yet, but I mean that we could take that. That made us laugh, and we did crack up about that on the way home. But that person didn't want to be uncomfortable. That person enjoyed being in that spot, and they had taken claim to it. It's part of an institutional mindset, right? A missionary movement church is willing to change. This was a big change for that church at the time. To know now we're going to be able to spread the gospel to everywhere. And in fact, we were only thinking about kind of the surrounding areas around Jerusalem, but now we need to think much bigger. We need to send people. Innovation has not always been the hallmark of the church, but we've always seen it historically with movements, with people that are willing to be creative and people that are willing to let go of things so that others can find Jesus. I'm not going to go into specifics because I don't want you guys to hate me, but the missional church is focused on the people outside the church. The institutional church is focused only on those who come. This week, I was a part of this awesome ministry that we have here at Bethel Church called Acts Serve. It's the Acts Serve team. It's in the book of Acts. Bam! This group, it's just a group of people who said, hey, if there's ever a need, send me an email. I'm not saying I'll be able to come, but I would certainly like to help if I can. We were able to go to a church member's house. We were able to fix the siding on the house. We were able to add new rock so they can sell a property that they were just overwhelmed with, and it was sucking life from them. They just needed help, right? They just needed a boost from a group of people who said, oh, we'd love to come in. When I say that the institutional church is only focused on themselves and the missional church is focused on those outside, I'm not saying that we don't love each other and that we're not a team. I love being a part of a church that cares about each other. But if my focus is only on you, there's a lot of hopeless people in Medford and in our valley. And they need to hear about Jesus. And they may not get that chance. So how we focus our resources, how we focus our energy needs to be with a mindset of who is not in the building right now. Let's go and reach them. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to play another song. I have another point. I think it's hilarious when people invite the worship team up and then make them stay up here for like 20 minutes. So we're gonna see how long we can push that. Another hallmark of an institutional church is that pastors, missionaries, professionals are those who should tell people about Jesus. In a missional church, get ready. Every single member of that church is responsible to tell their circle of people about Jesus. That it is every single person's responsibility. God-given responsibility. Church, we've been talking about kindness over the last several weeks. I can't think of a kinder act than to tell somebody about the hope that Jesus can bring to their life. It made me into a different person. It changed my life. And I want that to be the same for somebody else. I have a haunting thought that comes to me every once in a while. And that thought is, if Bethel Church ceased to exist, would anybody notice? I hope you would notice. Hopefully before next Sunday. where's the church? It's not here. Would our neighborhood notice? Would our school districts notice? People in the valley notice? Would people around the world, would they notice that Bethel was gone? I gotta tell you guys, what I love about preaching a sermon like this, although I might have seemed like I was trying to beat some people up, I don't think that looks at all like what Bethel looks like in a lot of ways. Minus that one time someone told me to get out of their seat. I love being at Bethel Church. I love that we support missionaries all around the world. I love that we have teams of people willing to go to the community and serve. But maybe as a reminder today, let's keep that as the focus, right? Let's not get cold to the fact that people struggle. And that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for those people. I have a couple of easy steps. Number one, be open to change. This could be radical next week, but what would it be like is when you step in the door next week, if you said, Lord, where do you want me to sit today? Nobody stood up and walked out. Note that online. Nobody stood up and walked out. What if God had a reason for you to sit somewhere else? Maybe you'd have a conversation. Maybe you get the opportunity to pray for somebody. Would that be uncomfortable for you? If you're saying yes, that would be uncomfortable for me. What a great opportunity then to stretch some of those muscles of being uncomfortable for the Lord. Be open to change. Be open to change that God has something for you today. Let's listen to Him. Join us by serving. I talked about children's ministry. I talked about the ACT Serve team. There is a spot in the lobby. If you've heard that saying, you thought, oh, well, I wouldn't mind being a part of a team of people that would send me an email when there was a need and I can choose to respond or not. Sign up today. If you're getting those emails, you're on the list. We have about 40 people who are a part of that. We've been able to do about 6 projects so far this year. They've been awesome. Really supported people that needed. Sign up if you're interested in that. Of course, we have Light Fest coming up. I mean, what a better time than Christmas to reach out to our community and say, hey, we're up here on this hill and we love you. Also, join us by giving. Mostly when I say giving, I mean time, but this time I actually mean money. I love being a part of a generous church. I love being a part of Bethel Church because it is a generous church. But have you considered what your finances could do to support a missionary on the other side of the world? Our giving this year has been lower than previous years to our missionaries. And I know that's because probably some of you are waiting to throw it in at the end and be like, ha! Which is great. You can do that. But let's not forget there are people that depend on us. And we can have a greater impact by a small sacrifice, giving something to those who are serving Jesus all around the world. People need to know Jesus. I want to finish with the same scripture I read at communion. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Be filled with hope today, because God loves you, and God is going to finish what he has started in you, even if you don't see that, because it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him and his faithfulness. Let's stand together, sing one more song.